very sad scene as a woman watches her husband waste away and grow weaker as every day goes by, and eventually he breathes his last. Children can go to children's or Sunday school. By the way, tonight the Teen Action Singers will be here. We're going to be singing for you. It's actually part of the prodigal service. And anyways, we're going to sing a few of our hits. I got hit twice on one of these songs. Anyway. And the monitors are buzzing at me for some reason. And I am going to fix them. So, thanks, Tim. You're good. You're not only good, but you're faithful. Hallelujah. So this woman watches her husband slowly fade away, and then she watches him breathe his last. And she's lost because her income was tied to him, and her little boy runs to her side, and they both cry, but they both know they're going to have to go on, and even though she has no idea how she's going to make it. And somehow she and her son eke out a living, and he grows up and begins to really support the household. And I don't want to make this into some kind of a shaking my finger at people. Let me tell you, if there are widows out there that are in need, we need to help them. And if you're a family of a widow, you do not forget that widow. You do not, if she's in your family, you don't forget her. You take care of her. Period. I don't want to hear your excuses. If you eat, she eats. All right. Without warning, her son falls ill. Looked like he was going to recover, and then, just like his father, his heart fails to beat any longer. He's dead. Her heart also melts within her. Sorrow upon sorrow. They tell us the deepest sorrow that you can have is have a child go before you do. Sorrow. She had lost the love of her life, and now the apple of her eye was dead, and she had nothing. She had no means of support. She had nothing. Her friends came around her and patted her on the back and told her it was going to be okay, but she knew it wasn't going to be okay. Their comfort really wasn't much comfort. See, she's trudging behind her son's casket on the way to the cemetery. Her head is down, can't hardly lift her head. She hears another set of footsteps coming down the dusty road. And in Luke 7:13, it says, and when the Lord saw her, when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Nobody asked Jesus to do anything about this parade headed to the cemetery, this funeral procession. Nobody asked him to stop. The disciples didn't push him over there. Jesus saw her, had compassion on her, approached her and said, don't you cry any longer. Jesus threw the law to the breeze, as you're not allowed to touch anything that is touching a dead person. And he came and touched the bier, the casket. And they that bear him, the pallbearers, stood still. And he, being Jesus, said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Oh, I want the video of that one. And began to speak. Why am I writing this thing? Get me out of here. And Jesus delivered him to his mother. What a day. I just think if I was one of those pallbearers, one of his buddies that he had grown up with, carrying him, and suddenly the dude sits up. I don't know. I think they would scatter. I know what I'm talking about. My uncle had a funeral home. And there's no hide-and-go-seek game like one that you play in the basement of your uncle's funeral home with caskets all around. There's great opportunity for fear. New life entered into that mother, not just the son. Life came into the son, but not only the son, the mother had a new grip on life. Jesus came and made the impossible reality. I'll say that again. Jesus came and made the impossible a reality. Not a hope, not a maybe. He literally stepped up, got the guy out of his casket and said, go help your mother, go back to work. People would have often looked at that saying, wasn't Jesus late to the party? Why was he wait so late? Why didn't he heal this kid before he died? I don't know. I ask you, was Jesus late? There was a mom and dad. The doctor had left the bedside shaking his head. He looks into the parents. This was their only child. He looks into their eyes and he says, there's nothing more that I can do. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but it is the saddest thing that doctors have to say, is there's nothing more I can do. And Dad had heard of this guy that had healing in his hands. And one, he was a guy that believed in God. And he gets up out of that bedroom and said, I'm going for help. The wife says, listen, the doctor already said I can't. He said, I'm nobody who can do some more. I've heard about it, and I'm going to get him. He runs out of the house, down the road, asking everybody, where is this Jesus guy with healing in his hands? And they begin to direct him. He doesn't walk, but he runs the entire way. He hustles, and he finds the crowds that are surrounding Jesus. And Jesus is preaching and teaching and walking all at the same time. Now Jairus, who had authority in the synagogue, was just like any other man. He was nobody there. He was just a person in the crowd. But somehow he approaches Jesus and tells him of his plight. And Jesus agrees, listen to this, Jesus agrees to drop all of his other plans and go with Jairus. For one girl, little girl, should tell you about what value the Lord puts on females. Every other religion puts them down. Jesus says, yes, Jairus, I'll go with you. We'll go. So Jesus starts moving. He starts following Jairus. The minute he starts following Jairus, somebody's tugging on the bottom of his. And he had to stop and heal the issue of blood from this woman. He does that, and he continues on. And as they're continuing down the road, another man meets Jairus. And he says, listen, I'm sorry to tell you, but your daughter died while you were away. Your daughter's dead. Life then flowed out of Jairus too. He had been too late. He had waited too long to take action. He thought she would get better, and it didn't. And he went for Jesus. Are you hearing me this morning? He went for Jesus too late. And the guilt began to set in immediately. Oh, you stupid man. Why did you wait so long? There was something more. Now you've lost your only daughter. What is your wife going to think about you? And all of these things start flooding into his mind. Jesus said, we were going to your house, weren't we? He says, yes, sir, but my daughter's dead. He said, don't worry about it. She's just sleeping. Everybody said, what? You don't think those people know if she's dead or not? While they are walking there, their neighbors are surrounding their house, wailing and crying over the death of the little one. And they're all terrified. Jesus shows up and says, "What is your problem? I'm here." Jesus, even you are too late for this one. She stopped breathing hours ago. Rigor mortis has already begun to set in. You're the foolish one, Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about. Jesus said, "All right, get out. Get your sorry faith out of here." And he throws them all out. There's a mom and dad, Peter, James, and John. Lets them in there. Luke 8:54. And he put them all out. He took her by the hand. And called. Maybe he took her stiff hand. Maybe it was stiff. Maybe it was blue already. They took her by that stiff old blue hand, lifted up and said, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. She arose straightway. I don't know who was happier, her or her parents, or I don't know. And he commanded to give her meat, give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. And he charged them. Jesus, I have not quite figured out their total reason why Jesus has done this several times. He charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Aren't we supposed to testify? But he said, don't tell anybody, just let it lay. And they didn't. And the neighbors didn't. The girl, you know, jumped outside. Outside she had a hula hoop. She's doing hula hooping. And then all the neighbors ran away. The message is, just because people think it's too late, it's not too late for Jesus. Because he can do anything. And my examples have to do with death and dying. Now, I'm not just saying you should stand over somebody's casket and try to bring them back. I'm just saying when the circumstances tell you logically that it's too late, it's not too late. Jesus is up in northern Israel. And a messenger travels up there with him and his disciples and with news. And the news is this. Jesus, your good friend Lazarus is very sick. He's in a sick bed. And now they all know that sickness is no match for Jesus. And the disciples begin to pack everything up. And Jesus says, "What are you doing?" He said, "We got to go. Lazarus is sick. You need to go heal him. Let's do it." He says, "No, we're not ready to go yet. I'm going to stay here." Jesus, without being approached, went to the buyer or the casket of that young man. Jesus was approached by Jairus, dropped everything, and went. Now one of the dearest friends that he has on this earth lays very ill, and he decides not to go. He's a hard to figure out guy. And he just stayed. And when Jesus knew, doesn't tell us how he knew, perhaps by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus knew that Lazarus had passed away, and he has to explain it to his disciples. Sometimes I read the Bible and I just chuckle. Because Jesus said, "Lazarus, guys, Jesus is dead. Let's go. I'm going to raise him from the dead." And Thomas says, "Let us all go with him and die with him there." Thomas's 3 best years were the 3rd grade, I think, but they didn't always get it. They went anyway. So Jesus is coming. They all know that Lazarus is dead. He meets Martha, challenges her faith. And in John 11:25 it says, Jesus said to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Part of why Jesus raised people from the dead is to show them that he's the resurrection. every person he raised from the dead was a type, a shadow of Jesus being raised from the dead. It'd be a little different because all of these people would die again. But Jesus, when he rose from the dead, would never die again. But he's trying to get the message across, I am the Lord over death. There is a change coming. Understand the change. The change happened in the Garden of Eden, where man had never tasted death or anything like it. And when the deception of the serpent got into Eve's head and then got into Adam's head, death entered and death reigned until Jesus Christ. But he's trying to introduce these people. Somebody bigger than death is in the land. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's not late. He's trying to tell my love, not late. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Hey, Mark, Marta, do you believe it? She's saying, yes, Lord. She wasn't going to argue with him. She knows in the back of her head that her brother's in a tomb. Just down the ways, did down the road a ways. She knows he's been in there. Now, this is the fourth day he was in there. She knows that. She said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. But she's thinking, you're too late. You're too late. Can I help you this morning? It's never too late with Jesus. I'm not just talking about raising people from the dead. I'm talking about things being resurrected. I'm talking about life being resurrected. I'm talking about things in your life being resurrected that you prayed for so long and nothing's ever happened and it's a dead issue with you. No, it's not. Jesus is not late yet. When you perceive that the situation is too late, Jesus doesn't necessarily think so. And my situation has never been as bad as the situation of these people. And so you have, and I have no reason to be despondent, discouraged, or dismayed because Jesus is not done yet. It might look like it's over. It might look like everything's in the garbage, but Jesus is not done yet. He's got bigger eyeballs than you and me. Our eyeballs are little. We can only see from one direction. Our perception only comes from our own mind. Jesus' eyes are so big, he sees everything at all the same time. He knows what to do, when to do it. Even though it looks like God is not answering your prayer, it isn't over yet. We sing a little chorus, it's not over till it's over. And it's not over yet. Are you here this morning? I'm talking to somebody here. I don't know who it is, but I'm talking to somebody here telling you it's not over yet. This morning this was just the introduction. This morning I'm going to talk about the personal prodigal. Tonight I'll talk about the corporate prodigal. Though your unsaved loved one has categorically rejected you and Jesus. Does anyone here have a loved one who has rejected you and Jesus together? Anybody? Had anybody in your family or loved ones that say, don't talk to me about that, Jesus. I'm so tired of you. And they call you names like Jesus freak or whatever, Bible thumper or you know, I rarely thump on my Bible. But how about this? Listen, that works for you. I have my own thing with God. Hardest thing is when it's your child. And they have turned their back on what they were taught and how they were raised. And you are stuck with the question, how could that person be my child? You think about what you did wrong and how you could have done different and all of these things. And it begins to weigh on you. And so you've prayed for your loved one. And they continue to reject. To say, listen, if you want to see the kids, you can't bring Jesus up. If you want to see your grandchildren, don't Jesus me or Jesus. And furthermore, don't ask me to Easter. I'll be busy. And it seems like there's no hope. How many names in here? We've had precious few get off of this list. What are we doing? Are we wasting our time praying for these reprobates? For some of them, it seems like it's too late. You know, you get that scary verse in Romans 1 where he's giving them over to a reprobate mind. Many of you here this morning, and you heard me rail on the sin of homosexuality, but many of you have homosexuality in your family. And you are pressed on every side as to how to treat them and how to put up with what you're supposed to do and all of these kind of things. Should you just cut them out of your life, or should you tell them you love them but you don't love their sin? Oh, by the way, they don't accept that. You don't accept me, you don't love me. Which is a misconception, nonetheless. There it is. And it seems there's this niggling idea in your brain. Just give up. If they want to go to hell, I guess they can go to hell. Though your medical situation is not getting any better, you pray, you've been anointed with oil, you ask the church to pray, and you're still not better. Some of you are getting worse. And it's like, is prayer worth anything? Is it going to work ever? I'm just here to tell you, the Holy Ghost sent me here to tell you, don't give up yet. You know why? Because the Lord hasn't given up. He's not done yet. I said, He's not done yet. Look yourself in a mirror and say, God, not done yet. The bills are overdue with no possibility of help. I wrote this in my notes and I said, I don't know. I got in here, don't stop believing. And it's like that song, don't stop believing. But don't stop believing and trusting in the Lord. Listen. If He doesn't supply our needs and we starve to death, we go to heaven. I want you to tell you today, sir, ma'am, God's not done with your situation yet. And if you have prayed in the name of Jesus by faith, He is working on your situation. He's working on your healing. He's working on your loved one. He's working on your financial situation. He's working on it. Don't stop or quit believing. Submit yourself to the Lord. Quit gambling. Quit smoking cigarettes. Quit drinking alcohol and start to trust the Lord. You'll be surprised how much money comes in. Submit yourself to the Lord. Trust in Him and obey Him and He'll figure it all out. Has anyone here had it stuck to you? Do you know what I mean by getting it stuck to you? Ripped off, used and abused by others, others gained on your loss. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like, just like one time, wouldn't you like to see a little fire and brimstone come down and do its work? We were living out here for a few years, and my brother and sister-in-law moved out, and my in-laws were ready to call it a day there in Basem, New York, which is just the other side of Indian Falls. And that's a joke. Nobody knows where Indian Falls is, so anyway. And how many years you guys milk cows? How many years? 40 years of milking cows every morning, every night, you know, getting the crops in to do that and all of that. And their bodies were wore down. And they missed their grandchildren. I didn't say they missed their children, but they did miss their grandchildren. And they decided. Now, listen, there's certain things, and don't want to go into too much detail, but some people enjoy putting you in debt because that gives them power over you. anyways, my in-laws had some things that they owed the federal government. And they had made a deal with a mining company that was right next door to them to expand their mine. That would have expanded their mine into that property that Jim and Ellen had. And they would receive, not only would they purchase it, but they would receive royalties out of that mine for the rest of their lives. What a wonderful idea. Except another neighbor began to stir up things, made such a ruckus, went to the town council, and got them to rescind any zoning to mine on their land. Has anybody had it stuck to you? They rousted everybody around, all their neighbors, relatives. Suddenly, Jim and Ellen were the bad people because they wanted to sell their property to a mine that already existed next door to it. My uncle had sold property to them. And it was like a big deal. Now, Jim and Ellen had it stuck to them royally. They said, well, we don't know what we're going to do. Lord, it looks like it's getting a little late here. It's like 11:30 at night, and midnight's the hour. And so the guy that raised the stink about it decided to come over and buy the farm. A decent price. It wasn't a great price. It wasn't nearly enough to pay off the loans they had to the federal government. They said, we don't know what we're going to do. We're going to pray. It's awful late, Jim. Well, we're going to pray anyways. We're not going to hate those people. We're going to pray. We might not like them, but we're not going to hate them. They sold the property. The government looked at their account, and they said, you know what? It's just as cheap for us to write it off. Listen to me. They wrote off the rest of the note. But they didn't have any money to move. Somehow they scraped some money together to move. They're in the U-Haul truck. We're on the phone with them, and they said, you guys look for a house for us. Well, what are you going to pay for the house with? We don't know, but look for a house with us. Lord knows we didn't want them living with us. We were living in a 1,200-square-foot home at the time with four boys. Shut your mouth. We were hardly settled here. Kevin's aunt knew somebody who knew somebody. Is a fellow over on 103rd Avenue that had a nice two-bedroom house. Beautiful. We went and looked at it, and the owner said, don't worry about it. I'll carry the mortgage. They pulled in the U-Haul. They unloaded in that house, paid the mortgage. The Lord blessed them with jobs. They began to pay double payments on their house. God's never late, honey. It doesn't even matter if somebody's in it to rip you off or stick it to you. God's never late. And I've come here today to tell you, He's not late in your situation either. I'm right. Jesus approaches the grave of Lazarus. He's groaning within himself. And Jesus tells him in John chapter 11, take away the stone. And the boys that are working, who wants a job of working in a cemetery? They're never happy. And those guys that work at a cemetery, this guy's telling them to open the grave. And they said, we're going to have to get clearance for that. And Martha, she reminds me of one of my aunts. Martha says, Jesus, you know he's been in there 4 days. It's not going to be pretty. And he said, do it anyway. He said, listen, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you I'm never late? Didn't I tell you if you trust me, you'll see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you? Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He said, I only said it because of the people that stood by. Then he stops, he turns, to the tomb that they leveraged open the door. He turns to it and says, "Hey, Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." You might think Jesus 4 days late. He's not. There's pressure on any situation that seems to be time is running out. Maybe you have a relative, now they're in their 80s and they still have not, their heart has not been softened. And you're like, time is running out. Time is running out. You ever been around a cold-hearted woman? No, but a cold-hearted woman is different than a cold-hearted man. You can sit him in a corner just leading there. She thinks she needs to be involved in stuff. There's a cold-hearted woman. There's the mother of somebody in my church. And they said, "Pastor, I've told her everything. She will not crack. She's like a rock. And now, would you go see her?" "Thank you, my child. I love my job." I get into the hospital. Both her arms are laid out on planks, you know, like this, and she's got stuff there. She's got the tube rammed down her throat. She's got tubes up her nose. And you know, as soon as they pull that plug. My dad always taught me, Scott, when you're in those situations, remember one thing. The last thing that leaves you is your hearing. You might not be able to speak or see, but you can still hear. And I said, "Dad, I hope you're right." I forget the lady's name now, but I said her name clearly and loudly above the whirring of the machines. And I said, "Isn't it time?" I didn't mess with her. I said, "Isn't it time now to let Jesus come into your life and heart and have him forgive you of your sins? Can I pray with you?" I didn't say for you. I said, "Can I pray with you the prayer that would bring Jesus into your heart?" I had her hand. I didn't ask her to squeeze it. Suddenly she squeezed my hand. And I said, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins." And all. And as I began to pray, out of her comatose state, these huge tears began. And I said, "Oh, it's just water." No, they came out of both her eyes and they made a little stream of a creek down as she's laying back down. As they dripped into her ears. And you could feel the Spirit of God. What's too late for man is never too late for Jesus. Hallelujah. My Bible says some of them you'll grab with fire already on their garments. Some of them have to be grabbed out of hell. Not too late. I don't have time this morning. I said I don't have time this morning to tell you about three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fire. God showed up too late. They were already in the fire. Wait a minute. He was in the fire with them. I don't have time to tell you about Daniel and how it was too late. The Lord didn't save him in time to avoid the lion's den, but God met him in the lion's den. I don't have time to tell you about King David and him hiding in caves against one of the most powerful men on earth, Saul, trying to kill him. How would he ever be king? Isn't it God too late? I don't have time to tell you about Elijah and the boy that died and how he raised it from the dead. I don't have time to tell you about Tabitha of Joppa, where Peter learned from Jesus that it's never too late. What about you and me? Have you been praying for a long time? Have you done your best to believe? And yet the results just don't seem to be there. And there is this awful thought in your mind, maybe none of this stuff works. Maybe what the pastor is saying isn't true. Maybe it isn't right. Maybe it is a figment of our imagination. Maybe prayer is just a figment of our imagination. Maybe it goes nowhere and nobody cares, including God. Do you have a chronic situation that just won't go away? And it doesn't matter what you do. It just won't go away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We're all familiar with it. There hath no temptation, test, or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. I'm not into tattoos. But let me tell you, if I could tattoo something on the inside, it would be God is faithful. But God, sometimes you're just going to have to stand and say, but God is faithful. Whatever anybody, what the judge says, what the banker says, what anybody else says, God is faithful. My in-laws needed a car. They went to buy a car here. They said, this is going to be fun when we go to finance it. And they're sitting in the office. You know, they take you in the office like a prisoner. And make sure you don't get away. And the guy that was doing the finance says, now how is your credit? They didn't really know how to answer. It's interesting. And so they pulled up the Carey's credit report. And it was the day of dot matrix printers. Those of you that have worked with dot matrix printers, they make a unique noise when they're printing. And it was the day of connected continuous computer paper as well, on the little tracks. And my mother, you can ask my mother-in-law today, she said, we just sat there and went, chi-chung, chi-chung, ching-chung, ching-chung, chi-chung. And the guy's just like, is there something wrong with this thing? Oh, no, be patient, Jim says. Be patient, it's coming. There's this huge, long list of the credit report. But according to my mother-in-law, she says, we kept looking at the bottom of every page and it said, forgiven, forgiven. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. God got him a car because he's never too late. God is faithful. If I could take this microphone and pout it on this pulpit, I'd tell you again, God is faithful. He doesn't know how to fail. This faithful God will not allow you to be suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Have you ever tested that theory? You say, are you sure, Lord? But with that test or trial, that temptation also, he will make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. It is one thing to have a loved one to pass on. Most of us in this building have experienced it. Some of those that are very close to us have gone on. I'm a little tired of the growth of our plaque over here. But I'll tell you the stone cold truth. I love every person on that plaque. I have loved. It's been precious to me. One of the worst things about ministry is losing people to the Lord. I'll tell you, there's something worse than losing a loved one to death. And that is when they're dead, yet they're still breathing. They are away from God, and everything that they learned as a child, they're away from Him. I'd rather have them be in Jesus' arms than the devil's arms. But they're in the devil's arms. And you can't figure it out, and they've closed you off, and you've spent up nights, oh God, forgive me, what did I do, what did I say when they were 18 to turn them into such a direction? Why did I send them to that college? They got all this garbage at college. Why couldn't I do it better? Why couldn't I send them someplace else to college? All of these things run through. And Jesus sent me here today to tell you, God is faithful. Listen, one more little story. It was too late. This kid had made too many errors. His judgment had become skewed. He was the talk of the town. He did what he wanted and when he wanted to do it, and as often as he wanted to do it. But now the latest reports have come. He is now penniless. He has no money for clothes. He has no money to party. He has no money to eat food with. And there's no welfare. He spent it all. And now, like everyone else, he's starving to death. Famine is in the land, and it's too late. He's starving to death. His fat reserves are all gone. And now, his because of lack of nutrition, it's beginning to eat away at his muscle tone. And it looked like the story would end there, starving to death. But there, out in a field, Jesus says, not too late. He caught this young man out in that field feeding pigs. They thought he was long gone. They thought he was beyond reach. His brother couldn't reach him. His father couldn't reach him. But let me tell you, God has longer arms than your father or brother put together. The older son laughed at his old father as he trudged down the edge of the lane to the road, day in and day out. Another, he would trudge down to the road. He'd get that to the road and turn to the left and look down that way. Then he'd turn to the right, seeing nothing. He would trudge back. And his other son said, Dad, why do you put yourself through that torture day after day? Don't you know he's never coming home, and he just might have died of starvation already? But one morning, something pushed that old man. It pushed him out of his bed. It said, go down to the road one more time. Took him a while. But as the sun began to set over the western horizon, he trudged down the lane one more time. And he looked to his left and saw nothing. And he looked to his right and saw a little stir of dust. And he says, I'm just going to stay here and see what this is. And as that dust grew a little bit more clear, and there was a little hill, and as this, what it was causing, the dust cleared the crest of that hill, he looked. He looked again. He took his binoculars. Because he had to look close. Because what was coming to him was not a pretty sight. It would have been the most miserable sight if you and me had met him. He was skinny beyond compare. His ribs were sticking out. He had rags on, which had once been sharp clothes. And he's not walking upright. He's stumbling and he's bumbling down this dusty road. And his face is drawn, and his face shows the shame that is in his soul. And a priceless smile creases his father's face. And he looks to heaven and says, my God is never too late. Somehow the old man is refreshed, and he takes off on down the road to meet this thing that is coming towards him. And he's saying, oh, my son, you've come home. You've come home. It wasn't too late. Your brother was wrong again. It wasn't too late. The Lord has answered my prayer. You know the story out of Luke chapter 15. The son repents. He asks for forgiveness. Little ragtag of nothing. He thought he was somebody when he left. He kept his lifestyle of thinking that he was somebody, and he knew more than his father. He thought all of these things this wasn't a month-long thing or a six. This was years that this had gone on. Years his father had gone down to the road. This was years. And he had aged some of it. His son had aged terribly. And he went on and on and on. And it took all that time until he could come to himself. Because the Lord is not late when you're praying. Let me conclude with this. The Father says at the end of the chapter, it was meet or proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead. What we're asking with the prodigals is those that are dead to come back alive. This thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. It doesn't matter what sin they're in or drug they're addicted to. It doesn't matter. Someday Jesus will get to them, and they that were dead will come alive. They'll be resurrected into the faith again. They've been lost, pleasing themselves, but we're going to find them one more time, and we are going to pray like bulldogs. It's not too late for your prodigal. Come, music team, please. It's not too late for your prodigal. Can I say something here this morning? What if you're that prodigal? You're here this morning, but your soul is away. I'm telling you, it's not too late for you. One of the biggest reasons prodigals don't come home is they don't think they'll be received. Had the brother been out there waiting for Sonny Boy, it would have been a different scene. They're afraid. Well, I want to tell you, if you're a prodigal within the sound of my voice, you're on Facebook or YouTube today, just come home. We don't care what you look like. We don't care what you smell like. We don't know what you put in your veins. I don't care what you snorted. I don't care what you've ingested. I don't care how much you've drank. Just come home. The Lord will take care of the rest of that stuff. Just come home. Come home repenting, but just come home. Come home asking for forgiveness, but just come home. The Lord will be there for you when you need Him. He'll bring you through exactly when you need to be brought through. Because God is faithful. It doesn't matter how chronic the disease is. Doesn't matter how upside down your finances are. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. All that matters is God's faithful. And God answers prayer. We're going to take a few minutes to worship the Lord today. Some of you have spent a lot of time, and I don't blame you. But you spend a lot of time worrying, concerned, when you see what is happening to some of your loved ones and what they're doing with their lives, and then how some of them are raising your grandchildren. It's become a very real concern for you. And so, Lord God, how will you ever reach them? And you don't need to know how. You just need to know that God is faithful. And you can rejoice in God's faithfulness. If He has to stick them out in a field where they're starving to death, don't you go get them. You let them come home. Don't let your mommy daddy button be pushed. You let them stay there until the Lord gets a hold of them so they can come home properly. Hallelujah. I know it wasn't a very eloquent message today. I know I didn't put it together quite the way I'd like to, but I just want you to know He's never late, and He's faithful. And as we worship Him this morning, would you release your burden to Him? Would you, for the first time, really trust and believe God that He knows what He's doing? Don't be intimidated by your thought that it's too late. Nonsense. Never too late. God will do it for you. Hallelujah. Would you stand together with me?
In the midst of His children, the Lord said He would be. It doesn't take very many. It can be. Surely I can say I've been with.